Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Last week before UCF, Dr. Piper came over for dinner and I knew this would happen. Caroline was the absolute worst child you could ever possibly imagine. She's never behaved like this. I actually blame you guys because whenever y'all come over, you spoil her and she's the center of y'all's world. And all of a sudden, we're listening to Dr. Piper, and I'm asking him questions, and she didn't like that, so she just started banging the plates on the table, trying to compete. Competing for attention. And at one point, Dr. Piper's he's talking to me, he's answering a question I asked, and she goes, "Shh." This gets so bad. And then she pointed at him and looked at me and said, "Daddy, tell it to be quiet." It's like, I bet that doesn't happen to you very often. Last week was actually a pretty painful week for me in many ways. Is this just going to keep going out? Mix me up. All right, nothing but the best here at UCF. Quality. We're so ghetto. I love it. You all know how dangerous it was when Corey just tossed me that. A week ago from Sunday, I was walking outside my house, which is a dangerous thing if you're me. And I'm walking, and I'm carrying an 80-pound bag of cement, and I kind of stumble, and I stepped on a hoe that was there. And it was just like the cartoon. The hoe immediately came up, and it popped me right in the eye. You're laughing, but this wasn't a just casual pop. This, I didn't get to blink. It came up with such force, it took a while for my eyeball to find its way back in a socket. And so I'm laying there, and I'm immediately praying, "Lord, don't let me lose my eye, because I think I'm about to lose my eye." You're laughing. This is a horrible story. What's wrong with you people? So I go into the house, and Lord knows whenever I'm really calm, that means she has to drive me to the hospital. Something's happened. And so I go up and I just say, "Lauren." She goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, you need to drive me to the hospital." And she called, and this amazing events happened. She called. We just happened to get an ophthalmologist who was on the road driving nearby his clinic, and I had eye surgery within 30 minutes of actually hitting my eye, in which they cut out the cornea, and they put in a, yeah, you aren't laughing now. Cut out the cornea, put some protective thing on it. Within 30 minutes of that happening, it was all right there. And I remember just praising God, thinking, that's amazing that you can orchestrate all of that to where it happens. Wait a second. If you could have orchestrated that, the ophthalmologist would have been there on the road nearby his clinic, and we would have got him just the right time so I could have eye surgery within 30 minutes. Couldn't you have moved the hoe 2 inches? Over that way. And God could have. He could have prevented my suffering, or he could have worked through my suffering. He decided to answer my prayer, not in that nothing would be wrong with my eye, but that he would heal my eye in a different means. God answers our prayers in all different fashions and forms, and it's not just one that we always lock into. He works outside of the box. And what we're going to look at tonight is how God sometimes he answers our prayers with an immediate yes, and sometimes he just says no. Read with me in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he had saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would overcome every distraction. Your word is too important for our minds to wander over things like sound, things like schoolwork. This is eternal. This is life. So allow us to focus in. Lord, I pray that distractions would leave. I pray that my words would fall to the ground and that they themselves would blow away. But your words would remain. That they would change us. Pray this in the strong name of Christ. Amen. In which circumstance was God glorified more? Was he more glorified in the death of the Apostle James? Or was he more glorified in the miraculous escape from the Apostle Peter? Which was it? The Apostle James was executed by Herod. The Apostle Peter miraculously was saved from this execution. Which was God more glorified in? When he answered yes to prayer or when he said no? In Mark 10, earlier in the Apostle James's life, he and his brother had approached Jesus and they asked, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That is a bold thing to come up to Jesus and say. "Sir, Jesus, Lord, do whatever we are going to ask of you." That's boldly approaching him. That's faith and confidence. And Jesus says, "All right, what you got?" And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." In a very bold request, James had earlier asked Jesus for glory. And Jesus said, "I don't know about the glory, but I tell you what, you will follow me in death." He asked for glory and he gets death. He actually did get a place of honor. He got the first among the apostles to be killed. He was the first apostle martyr. But it probably wasn't what he had in mind. James's death here had to be a mighty blow to the church. I mean, one of the very apostles was just killed. And up to this point, the apostles seemed untouchable. They were these kind of larger-than-life people. Nothing could happen to them. In Acts 5, Peter just spoke the word. Two people fell over dead. In Acts 9, spoke the word. A woman was raised to life. These apostles had incredible power. Even after Stephen was killed in Acts 7, it says everybody scattered, all except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were not scared. And all of a sudden like that, an apostle is killed. And almost what seems like a parenthetical note in Luke is just kind of, and the apostle James was killed. And the situation is getting bad as these people are now in shock, because now Peter is arrested. And it's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or it's the Passover feast, is when people should be celebrating their freedom, the fact that God has saved them from bondage. Now Peter sits in jail in bondage, awaiting his execution. And he's been in there almost a week, and now it's the night before he is about to be executed. 16 guards were assigned to him. Two actually chained to him, because if you remember, Peter had escaped from prison before. They weren't going to allow that to happen this time. Verse 5 is the turning point here. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I want to look at four things that this passage teaches us about the sovereignty of God and of prayer. First is this: God is sovereign in answering our prayers. He is absolutely, totally sovereign in answering our prayers. Sometimes he delivers us, sometimes he doesn't. He let James be killed. He delivered Peter. And I'm sure that the church prayed for James. I'm sure that James prayed for James. But it wasn't the Lord's will. God listened to their prayers and he said no. He listened to the prayers of Peter and he said yes. It's not like he looked down at James's situation. It's somehow worse than Peter's. And he says, you know, James, I'd like to help you out, but my hands are tied. I really can't do anything here. No. God is able to save. Like we looked at last week, God is in complete control of every situation. Matthew 10 says, not a sparrow falls, not a hair from your head falls, apart from Christ's explicit command, his control over all of that. And that is astonishing here, that not a hair can fall from James's head apart from Christ, and he's executed. God said no. This shouldn't shock us. Death should not. As a matter of fact, I could tell you what God's plan is for your life. God's plan for your life is that you someday die. Death is part of his plan unless he comes again. The prosperity gospel, which we kind of looked at last week, will fail you in the end, because at some point you will lose health and you will die. And whether it's when you're 20 or whether it's when you're 100, death is part of God's plan for you. How do we honor him in the life that we have? How do we recognize his sovereignty in controlling all of these events in our lives, in our prayers? It's easy for us to look at this situation and see why God had Stephen to be killed earlier in Acts 7. When Stephen's killed, because his death resulted in the gospel was spread throughout all of the rest of the region, all in Samaria. You had Paul there watching and being impacted. But here, when you look at the death of the apostle James, nothing really happens. The gospel's not spread. No one is saved. There is no Paul standing on the sidelines being impacted by this. There are no silver linings that we can see. God just says no, and the apostle James dies. And when you look at this, you can only acknowledge that God is sovereign. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are much higher than mine. And sometimes he will choose to rescue, and sometimes he will not. John Patton was a famous Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. If you've ever studied any of missions, this will be a very familiar story to you. A lot of pastors use this, but they rarely finish the story. And the story goes like this. that one night tribesmen surrounded his mission's headquarters and they were going to burn it to the ground. And John looks out there and he sees them all. And so he and his wife, they get on their knees and they pray. And they pray and they pray and they keep looking out there, and the tribesmen never advance. And through the night, they're just kind of waiting and waiting, and finally they all just leave. A year later, the chief of this tribe, he became converted, and he and John are talking. He says, "Why didn't you attack and burn our place to the ground?" And he said, "Well, we were going to. But as we approached, we saw about 100 people with shining swords surrounding your mission headquarters. And so we knew we couldn't attack." And so John realized right there that the Lord had sent his angels and had protected them and answered prayer. And you've probably, a lot of you have probably heard that story, and it's true, but most end it there. What you don't realize is just a few months later, John's wife has a baby, and she dies in childbirth. 17 days later, after grueling prayer, the child dies also. And John, he is sitting there, and he's thinking, God miraculously saves in a circumstance that looks like there's no way out, and then my wife and my child die just a few months later. Sometimes God says, "Yes, I'll miraculously save." Sometimes he says, "No, it's not part of my plan." Which is God glorified in? This happened to me in a very real way. Last year, I shared the story of my dad. He passed away when I was in college. I was a junior in college. And he died of a heart attack on our driveway at our house. And we have an emergency response unit that's less than a mile away. And so my mom called 911, and they never came. Kept calling 911. They would never come. Actually looked up that station, called the number personally, and somehow the number could never get through. Kept trying and trying. Finally had to call a neighbor to go up to the station itself, get the people, bring them to my father over 30 minutes later. And as they pulled up in the drive, my father died. And when you look at that situation, and I can so vividly remember people coming up to me and trying to comfort me. And a lot of people would say something to this effect. You know, "Don't let your faith be shaken, Joel. We know God wouldn't allow something like this to happen. He doesn't want anything like this to happen." And I didn't. I was nicer then than I am now. But I didn't say anything to them. But I wanted to say, no. Those words are no comfort. You're saying that a God who could not save my dad, that's a God I should trust my eternal destiny to? The one that I should hope saves me in the future? No. It's no comfort to say that God is not in control, that he would not allow or desire something like that to happen. My hope, my comfort is in this. God is in control. He was orchestrating every event. I would go so far as to say he was frustrating our plans to save my father. And he was working things out according to his plan. Was there pain? You better believe there was pain. But there's healing in knowing that God is sovereign and he is good. And I'm just a child who doesn't understand the plan and the purpose of his father. But I will trust in the fact that God is in control rather than one who's not in control. And he does work all things out for his good. And sometimes, like James, he says no. Sometimes, like Peter, he says yes. And sometimes, like with John Patton, he says, "Yes, I'll deliver you. But you know what? Now your wife and your child are going to die." But in all these things, he is glorified. All these things bring out different facets, different lights shining on Christ, reflecting a different aspect of his glory. And he wouldn't have it any other way. The important part of our story is faithfulness. We're not faithful because we want God to deliver. We're faithful because we simply love God and we want Him to be glorified. You look at Peter when he's here in prison and he has such peace. I mean, he's actually sleeping and it's the night of the night before his execution. It's kind of humorous. The angel comes in, and I don't know what your Bible says, if it says it struck his side, or it's the Greek word there is the angel had to give him a blow. The angel had to hit him because he was in a deep sleep and he wouldn't wake up. And so I had to actually physically give him a blow and strike his side. Wake up! That's a peace that only comes when you're just resting in the sovereignty of God. And you recognize He's in absolute control. And then they walk away. The second thing I take from this story is that we are to be earnest in our prayer at all times. We're to be earnest in our prayers at all times. With what happened to James, you would think that the church would have given up prayer. Given up, God doesn't answer. Why pray if God's not going to save? You would think that would happen. No, it says that they earnestly prayed. Verse 5, the word earnestly that's there. Earnest prayer for him was being made. And literally it means stretched out. They were stretched out in prayer. Maybe they were laying down there, but they were stretched out and just saying, God, will you save? Oh, God. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was stretched out in prayer, praying earnestly on behalf of their brother. I grew up in a church, maybe you did too, that had prayer meetings. You know, you have some kind of devotional, you have 30 minutes of prayer request, and then always, they're looking at their watch going, oh my gosh, well, we got 5 minutes. How about this? I'll just close this in prayer. And that's the prayer meeting. What God is looking for is earnestness stretched out before Him. I'm in no rush, God. I'm in no rush. And my prayer will be gut-wrenching. It will be heartfelt. And I will pour my soul before You. I don't know if You will answer or not the way I want, but Lord, please work. Earnest prayer. God also, He answers our prayers even if they're of weak faith. It's the next thing I took away from this passage. He answers our prayers even if they are of weak faith. The people here are earnestly praying, but their faith had taken a blow when James had died. Up to this point, the church's prayers, they were always full of boldness, extraordinary faith, but not any longer. And you see that their faith was weak because when Peter was miraculously delivered from prison, they didn't believe it. Peter's there, he's knocking on the door. It's like, uh-uh, no. You're crazy, Rhoda. That's not Peter. No, really, really, I really saw something. No, you're wrong. It's his angel. He's dead. He's dead. God didn't deliver him. He's dead. They don't expect God to answer. They prayed with such little faith. The thing that's amazing about this is that it was enough. That little teeny mustard seed of faith that they had was enough. This reminds me so much of that father who took his son before Jesus in Mark chapter 9, and he's desperate for Christ to heal him. And Christ says, do you believe? He goes, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Christ looks at him and says, that's enough. And he heals his son. And when we pray before God, we need to acknowledge our lack of faith, our doubts, and say, Lord, I do believe in you. Help my unbelief. I'm going to sit here and pray. And God honors that. He responded to their prayer. Next thing I look at and I learn from this story is that sometimes we refuse to accept God's answers to our prayers. Sometimes we refuse to accept God's answers to our prayers. It's ironic. Really, the story's hilarious. Peter's delivered out by this angel. They go to the city gate and it just magically opens in front of them. Just opens right up. Peter goes to his friend's house where they're all praying for him, and they won't let him in. Because they're knocking. Here's people praying for his deliverance, and they won't let him in. Everything else, you know, chains fall off. He walks right through the city, guards asleep, goes to the, gate opens right up, he gets to the house, and they're the ones who will not acknowledge God's answer to prayer. Are you one of the people who always assumes that when given two decisions, two choices, the worst one is God's will for your life? You know, you get two jobs. One's like an internship in Hawaii, you know, scuba diving for some redeemable research quality. The other is, you know, a job as an intern working in a basement with no windows, staring at a computer screen. Both the same pay, and they come before you and you're thinking, I just know the Lord wants me to work in the basement. I don't even have to pray about this, I know. And you just always assume that the hard, painful decision is the Lord's answer. And it might be, but it's not always. I tell you, you're all going to laugh at this. I struggled so much in the past with UCF's growth. The first UCF, we had, I think, 15 people about 6 years ago. And, you know, I thought that was great. That's what I want. 15 people in an open Bible. I was so excited. Next week we had 30 and I wept. I come home and Lauren was like, how did things go? I was like, we grew. I was like, I got to repent. I did something. I sold out. Somehow I sold out and I become some seeker-sensitive model of something here and people are coming. And I just really thought I had done something wrong. We were growing and then we kept growing. And everybody else is saying, wow, the Lord's really behind this. Look how much UCF has grown. And I can remember when we outgrew our old sanctuary. And I refused to acknowledge it. The pastor finally said, you have to leave next week. You've broken every fire code. And everybody's rejoicing. And I would go and I would weep, saying, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why is this growing? This is terrible. And I was just so insecure that the fact that the Lord could actually be blessing us with numbers. I just thought for so long, I'd sold my soul to the devil. Somehow we're growing. It's not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be painful. That's what pastoring is. People are supposed to be turned away by your word and by the gospel. It means I'm a storyteller or something, and they're coming to hear that. And God was like, no. Would you be open to the possibility that I'm just blessing this and having people come? And he actually rebuked me through the mouth of my wife. A much needed rebuke. But some of us, we refuse to answer or to open the door to the Lord's answers. There's some of you, it strikes me, this happens all the time, usually to a female, in which she's content with her singleness finally. And so she's praying and she's saying, Lord, I am ready to date Jesus till I die. You know, give me the whole living with 70 cats in some house, someplace, and I'm content. And you're there, and like right after you do that, the Lord brings, you know, some stud who's just a Christian and the most godly guy. He's humorous. He's everything you would want, and he's right in front of you, and he likes you, and you're like, nope. The Lord has called me to singleness. I know it. And you refuse to acknowledge. Some of you are like, that never happens. What are you talking about? You know. But sometimes the Lord answers us with blessings and we just say, nope, that's not for me. Some of you have been praying for years and years for family members that the Lord would crack open their hearts and they'd be receptive to the gospel. And God starts doing it and you don't even notice. Because you've been praying for so long, you've gotten used to it. You've gotten used to seeing nothing. You've gotten used to the answer being no. And then God starts opening it. They start asking spiritual questions and they start really seeking and you're oblivious to it. And they're knocking on the door and God's saying, well, why don't you open? I've brought them this far. We need to be receptive to the fact that sometimes God says no, sometimes he says yes. And we need to be open and listening for when that knock comes on the door. You know, all throughout the rest of the book of Acts, when God's people pray and there's a deliverance, there's rejoicing. You don't find it here. Pray, delivered, and all you kind of find is doubt, a little confusion, because they didn't expect God to really move. And God wants us to be a people who understands his sovereignty. We pray his sovereignty. We plead and we acknowledge God. If you say yes, wonderful. If you say no, Lord, bend our will to yours. But we're going to plead that you do this. We're going to plead and plead. And when it happens, we will rejoice. And we will not give up in prayer. We will keep knocking on that door, praying your will be done. Pray with me now. Lord, forgive us of our laziness and our lack of faith in prayer. No other word for it. We're lazy. We pursue other things with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And you get the leftovers. Cut us to the quick when we do that. Lord, I know there's some people here who are hurting. Whether it's someone in their family who has cancer, somebody's died, or just a horrible situation, I pray that you would reveal right on their hearts that not a hair falls from a person's head apart from you. And we'd find comfort in the fact that you're a God who is in control and a God who's intent on our good and your glory. Those things are not at odds. Lord, I pray that we would also pray with faith. We'd come to you and we'd say, Lord, even I don't have much faith because like what happened with James, I never see you answer, honestly. But Lord, I'm going to keep praying and I do have a little faith. God, honor that. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, I pray that we would never give up. We would never give up. I want us to be able to rejoice because we believed and we prayed that you would move. And when you do, we get to delight in that. So I pray that you would work and you would move tonight. When I ask, I'm not going to close right now. I know a lot of you guys need prayer. You need it. And one of the things we want to do as a body is we want to earnestly pray. We want this place to be a place where it could be said, but UCF was earnestly praying. Other things were all falling apart, but at UCF they were earnestly praying. If you want prayer, I ask that you would get on your knees where you're at. If you need prayer for something in your life, get on your knees, and those who are around these people, if you would lay hands on them, and if you would lift up our brothers and sisters, and let's encourage one another and lift one another up.